Well, hello, hello once again. We're in the series 12, where we've been taking 5 weeks through the book of Romans chapter 12, or rather I should say the chapter Romans chapter 12, where we've been looking at this chapter basically as a blueprint to help us answer the question, what is the sweet spot of life? And so we began a few weeks ago looking at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12 and how the foundation of the good life as God has created it to be is to have this relationship with God where we are all in on what he wants to do in our lives, where we're following him, we're surrendering, to use the language of the passage, to offer up our lives, our entire lives, as an offering to him, letting him call the shots in our lives. We use the analogy of if our life were a house and every area of our life were a room, this sweet spot of life is to let Jesus in to every room of our lives and to give him the authority to rearrange the furniture when he gets there. That is the foundation of the sweet spot of life, all of it as a response to the incredible mercy of God that he's given to us in Jesus. And then the passage pivots, and it leads us toward our life together as a church. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've looked about what Jesus's vision for the church is. We talked about how we use this language of the body and how each of us is a body part. We have a role to play. We have a function to serve in the body, and that this isn't just an event that we attend. It's not just a nonprofit organization, but it's an actual, to use the language of scripture, a body where each of us is integral to what God wants to do, not only in and through us, each other, but in the world. And then last week, we looked at how the Spirit of God has gifted everyone that follows Jesus in order to have a specific ministry, a role to play in what God wants to do. And so we're going to continue this line of thinking about what our life together should look like by taking a look at how we are to treat one another. Now that we know that we have a role to play, what does it look like for us to be a community? How are we to relate to one another? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And Christian or not, this is an incredibly important topic to tackle because it leads us in the path of not just how are we to be connected with God, but how should that connection with God lead to a changed life in our relationships? And so Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, I'll read, I'll pray again and ask that God would speak to us even tonight, and then we will dive on in. So Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray and ask that he would speak to us even now. Lord, we thank you that you speak. And we thank you that every single time we open up your word, we can do so with expectation, knowing that your word is living and active and that it shows us what's going on inside our hearts. It points us to our own brokenness, the ways that we fall short, but it also points us to our gracious Savior and points us to the new kind of life that you want us to live and how you invite us to be in process with you as you are in the process of making us new. Lord, we ask that you would speak. We pray that whatever we are bringing in to the room tonight, whatever the last week has been like for us, we pray that every single one of us would hear a fresh word from you. God, I thank you that you have something to say even to me. And even as I come into tonight, having had a very, very hard week and feeling broken in so many ways, knowing that your word is living and active and that you have something to say and that your presence restores and renews. God, we pray that that would be true for every single one of us in this room tonight, including me. God, we thank you that every one of us matters to you. We thank you, God, that you call us to become new, to become the kind of men and women that you made us to be. Lord, we pray as we always do that you would give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. And we thank you that we can come to you with honesty, without faking it, without sugarcoating things, but being honest with our flaws and our brokenness and confronting them and then coming into the light to be made new because you love us, not because of our performance, but because of what you've done for us through your Son in Christ. We praise you for this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, for those of us who are young adults, kind of in this young adult season of life, I would say that if our generation had one of those old school Facebook relationship statuses for our relationship with the idea and practice of community, it would be the it's complicated category, right? You remember this? Like, I mean, I know it's like people don't really use Facebook anymore, whatever. But if you remember the relationship status category, there was the it's complicated option, which, as a side note, if anyone actually had a complicated relationship status, what kind of psychopath actually puts it's complicated? Like, you know, you've been seeing someone for like a few weeks and it's like, it's not a full-blown relationship yet, but it's not nothing either. And you're like, it's complicated. And they're like, what? Like, what are you gonna, yeah, anyway, no one does that. No one should do that. If it's you, I'm not targeting you, but it's weird. Okay, so if we had a relationship status with the idea and practice of community, it would be it's complicated. On the one hand, we have this very strong desire and high expectation for community, particularly in this season of our lives. Scripture would tell us that we have a God-given desire for community. And so the foundation of our desire to be connected, to know and to be known, that's created from God. It actually comes from the fact that each of us is made in the image of God, is kind of an earthly representation of the character of God. And so we have desires like God has. God's a relational God. And so we have just in our core, in our souls, this desire to be connected. One of the most common things that I hear as a pastor, I think particularly from people in kind of the younger adult season of life, is something like, I'm just looking for community. I just want to be connected. I feel so disconnected. I'm looking for community. We have this desire. And then on top of that, there's all these expectations that come with the season of your life. If you're a college student, if you're in your 20s or early 30s, there's these expectations that come with this season of life. When we imagine the season of our life, we imagine it as this time of great connection with friends, where we're known, where we've got our people that we do life with. And to top it all off, I mean, nearly every TV show or movie that depicts young adult life has this like perfectly curated group of friends that always do everything together, right? Like think of friends, right? Literally, it's about friends, right? That's all. You've got like one of the most popular TV shows about this season of life of all time, and it's literally about friends, right? Or How I Met Your Mother, or we can name any of the shows or movies that depict this season of life. We have these expectations that come with it. And then the cherry on the top is that because on social media, we get this constant highlight reel of other people's lives, we're led to believe, falsely, I might add, led to believe that everyone else is always doing something awesome with awesome people, right? Because obviously that's the only thing anyone posts, right? They're not posting like sitting in my cubicle, you know? I mean, maybe we should, that would be helpful. like had a rough day. Eating my feelings, you know, like that stuff that doesn't often happen, right? And so we have these set of expectations, this set of norms that are kind of posted on us, even though they're unrealistic, and to fuel into our God-given desires for community. That's the one hand. On the other hand, remember, it's complicated. I would say in my experience, and then I would say there's actually a lot of research to bear this out, it really seems like for the most part, many of us don't actually live our lives in a way that is conducive for true community. We have this incredible desire for it and all these expectations that create, we would say, an ungodly pressure for it. But then at the same time, we don't necessarily live our lives in ways that are conducive for true community. Some examples might be that we so highly prioritize flexibility and options with our lives that we rarely are consistent with anything, or we're waiting till the last second to commit to any sort of social interaction. And so plans become really, really difficult to get together. I mean, have you ever, like, just think of the last group text you were in where people were trying to make plans together. It is maddening because everyone is waiting until the last minute to commit to actually showing up to the thing. That is an example of ways that we don't actually live our lives in ways that are consistent with what would be conducive for real community. We cancel on each other. We keep our options open. We're terrified of missing out on some potential thing that could come up later. And so we don't commit to the thing that is in front of us right here and right now. And that's just to name a few. So it's complicated. And I think the result is this disconnection and inconsistency in the way that many of us, I would argue most of us, experience community. For many, this comes up in feelings of deep loneliness and feelings of isolation. There just recently came out this huge study that was done by a psychological organization where they were studying loneliness across different generations. And by far, the loneliest generation on record are millennials. They didn't record Gen Z, so if you're a college student, they didn't get you on the list yet because there's some of y'all that are still in high school, and it's like, it doesn't count yet. But for those that they did record, the people between the ages of 22 and 37 were by far the most lonely group of people that have ever been recorded. Many of us experience this disconnection through feelings of loneliness and isolation. For others, it manifests itself in just kind of this like apathy and acceptance of disconnection, right? We're not disconnected maybe in the way that we thought we would be, but we just kind of get used to it. And so then the thought of trying to become connected just seems overwhelming because we're in this groove of this is just kind of how life is now. Still, other of us, maybe we were fortunate enough to have a group of people that we're meaningfully connected with, but what can happen as a result is that we settle into this group of community so that other people aren't blessed by the community to be invited into it, and we're not challenged to relate to people outside of maybe our normal comfort zone, and so that community actually becomes ingrown. In so many ways, this disconnection that is normal for people of our generation, this season of life, it comes out in this in these many different ways, and yet it is a common reality for so many of us. So here is the question, given the fact that many of us experience something like what I just described. Does life with Jesus, if we really take it seriously, offer a better way than the Orange County young adult life status quo? Does life with Jesus, if we were to really take it seriously, offer a better way than just Orange County young adult life status quo? And the answer is an absolute yes, but it comes with a caveat. Because we're talking about shaking up the status quo, to come to the life as Jesus has intends it to be for us, to experience the community that we long for in the way that Jesus has designed it to be in our hearts and within the church, it will require from each of us a transformation of how we view and approach church community. It will require a shift of thinking and practice as it relates to the way that we relate to one another. Because if you've always done what you've always done, then you will always get what you've always gotten. We have to take a shift. We have to transform our thinking. We have to follow the pattern that we laid out in the very beginning of the series. Remember, Romans 12, 2, the Apostle Paul tells us not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but to what? To be transformed by the renewal of our minds. If we want to experience the type of community that God has made us for, if we want to live in the sweet spot of life, life with Jesus, it is going to require that we be transformed in the renewal of our minds. It's going to require a shift. We're going to have to actually change the way that we think about and do life together. And so, without apology, I'm going to invite every single one of us, myself included, as we unpack this passage, into a shift in the way that we think about and do church community, the way that we treat one another. And so here's what we're going to see when we unpack this passage, these few verses in Romans 12. To see that to get us to this shift, this passage is going to call us to take on a new principle, new practices, and then it's going to hint at a new power in order to make it all happen. So as we come to this idea of how we are to treat one another, we're going to see a new principle, new practices, and a hint at a new power in order to make it all happen. We'll dive right in, right at the beginning, the first sentence of the passage that we read, with a new principle, a principle by which we are to live life together. It's Romans 12:9, the first sentence of Romans 12:9. He just says simply, after unpacking the idea that we are a body, he just says simply, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. The underlying principle of every single particular of how we are to treat one another can be summed up in this simple, simple sentence: let love be genuine. To love each other genuinely. This is the critical component, the underlying principle to every single command in Scripture for how we are to treat one another. And it was so important to Jesus, in fact, that when he called his followers, his disciples, when he was here on earth before he died, rose again, and ascended to the Father, when he called his followers to follow him, he said that the way that they loved one another would be the sign if they truly knew him. Here's how he put it in John 13, 34 to 35. He says, "A new command I give you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, just as Jesus has loved you and me, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This was so important to Jesus that he says, people will know that you follow me. And it is very rare that he ever phrased it like this. This is one of the few times he said anything like this. He said, people will know that you follow me if you love each other. And he's not just talking about loving all people, although Scripture has so much to say about loving all people. But he says specifically, the way that the watching world will know that you are one of my followers is how you love my church, how you love others who follow me. Within the community of followers of Jesus, the way the world is to know that something supernatural is going on here, that the Holy Spirit is living and active among us, that Jesus is in the process of making us new. The way the world will know is it will see that we love one another. Now, here's the thing. Christian or not, we love this idea of loving one another, right? If like all the commands of Scripture, it's like the highlight reel verse is like, love one another, right? Like this is like, we love the idea of loving one another. But for Jesus, love for one another was not just an idea that would make us feel nice or that we would underline in our Bibles, but a way of life that involved being so committed to one another, so committed to the church, that the world would take notice. Is a way of life that would mean that we are so unconditionally committed to each other, that we would love each other so sincerely and genuinely that the world would take notice. Not just a nice idea, but something that would be completely transformative, something that would be unexplainable unless something supernatural were happening amongst us. The underlying principle is that we are to let love be genuine. And here's the thing. We love saying that we're all about love. But if we're really going to take Jesus at his word seriously, if you're a follower of Jesus, if he calls us to love each other, we cannot say that we're all about love if we are checked out from the community of the church. Because he said, the way I envision love is that you would love each other. You would, church, you would love each other. We cannot say that we're all about love if we are checked out from the community of the church. If we're followers of Jesus, we cannot say that we're all about love if we are inconsistent with the community of the church. We cannot say we're all about love if we're just picking and choosing our spots. We cannot say that we're all about love if we're just showing up to an event and that is it. Nothing is changing in our lives and we're not interacting and engaging with each other. He says, this is a way of life that should be so unexplainable by any other means that the world would take notice. It has to be a transformation. The principle is that we would love one another and that love would be genuine. So I want to address, before we even move on any further, I want to address some common love killers, some things that hold us back from loving each other genuinely. Things that, excuses I've used, to be perfectly honest with you, things that I hear all the time. Let's address these love killers so that we can move past them and into the life that Jesus calls us to. One that I've used and that is used all the time is something like, I'm too busy. Yes, of course, that sounds great, but I'm too busy. Here's the thing about busyness. Life is always going to be busy. And whatever the thing is that's making you busy right now, the next season of life is gonna make you busy too. Like right now, my wife and I, we have one child. And life is very busy when you have a child. It's more busy than when you don't have children. But Lord willing, if we have more children as we would dream of and like to have, our life's gonna be more busy. So I can say I'm busy right now, but then ask me in 2 years, right? Like life is always busy. There's always something coming up that is gonna make life continuing to be busy. Do not let today's busyness be an excuse for missing out on the life God has created you to live. Do not let today's busyness hold you back from the life that God has for you, a life of life together. And more than likely, it's just an issue of making a priority of the things that God says are most important. And it looks different at different seasons of life, right? Like when you are in an especially busy season of life, maybe your experience of community is simplified and you can't hang out all the time with people and you just have to strip it down to bare bones and say, I'm gonna be consistent on Sundays worshiping with God's people. I'm gonna be consistent to the community group. And when I'm there, I'm gonna get engaged. I'm gonna ask for prayer. I'm gonna let people pray for me. I'm gonna actually talk about how I'm doing, and I'm actually gonna ask other people how I'm doing. I'm gonna make the most of that time. But just life's crazy, so I can't hang out all the time. But if we make a priority of the most important things, we ought not use busyness as an excuse for the life that God has for us. It doesn't make any sense because life's always busy anyway. Okay, how about another one? Another love killer, something that holds us back from loving each other the way that God would call us to. I don't feel a natural connection. How about that one? I don't feel a natural connection with these people, or some version of it's hard, right? Like it's not coming naturally. And here's the thing. Some friendship, not all friendships should be hard work, right? There should be, we would hope that some friendships are just easy and natural, but it's not always gonna be that way. And it's not gonna be that way in every season of life. And in every case, meaningful relationships take time. And wonderful friendships can form, wonderful community can form when we devote ourselves to life together, even if it doesn't seem like we have a ton in common on paper. And one of the really, I think just for the majority of us in this room that are in the young adult season of life, I think one common thing that happens is when you're in a new season, you're entering into a time where you're forming a lot of relationships from scratch. And in your last season, you already had your relationships formed. And so the idea of forming all these new relationships from scratch seems totally overwhelming. And you're remembering the tail end of your last season when the relationships were already formed. And so it seemed like it didn't take any work because we selectively remember that part, not remembering the part at the beginning when it took a lot of work to form those friendships in the first place, right? So we have to remember that Even with quote unquote natural feeling relationships, it takes a while to get to the point where we have the meaningful connection that we might remember or that we might think of. But also I would say this, let us not romanticize some idealistic version of community, constantly hoping that it's just gonna fall into our laps and everything is gonna be easy and it's gonna be like friendship at first sight. Because when we do, we actually end up not getting the community that we hope for. More than likely, we end up killing the possibility of community today. I love the way that the great late German theologian, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I quote all the time, but whatever. I love the way that he said it in his book, Life Together. He put it like this. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. Don't just keep waiting for this dream of community that is just gonna fall into your lap and it will be friendship at first sight. Love the people around you right now and you will have community. So don't let the reality that it's often hard and doesn't feel natural hold you back either. Okay, we'll cover one more. How about the I already have friends reason? I don't really need community in the church. I already have friends, right? We'd say, wonderful. Two pats on the back for you. That's great. Here's the thing. we weren't just made for best friends. Best friends are great, and we would say, by all means, cling closely to meaningful friendships. Cling closely to long-standing friends. There's something so sweet and beautiful about spiritual friendship, about people who are not only deeply connected because you've built a friendship over time, but you encourage each other in the Lord, if that's, and I would encourage you to make that the dynamic of your friendship. But praise God for that. It's a gift. But we were not made for best friendships only. We were not made for close friendships only, but we were made to be a part of the church that's sharing life together as a family, warts and all, people that we might have stuff in common with and might not, and all. We were made not just for best friendships, but also for community together as a church, living as family. The theologian D.A. Carson, he puts it way better than I ever could when he talks about this dynamic of the church and why it's so necessary in our lives. He puts it like this. He says, ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it unites people who would naturally be enemies. He says, what binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural affinity group, but because they've been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they've been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus's sake. See, the overarching principle, the life that we were called to live together, is that we would let love be genuine, that we would give genuine love to each other, or to love one another in Jesus's name. That's sentence one of our passage, right? And I would argue it is the most important. But the rest of the passage goes on to explain what love looks like. Okay, love is great, right? What the heck does that even mean? What does it look like for us to love each other? What does genuine love for each other look like? And that's why there's not just a principle here, but there are practices to live by, practices to live out. He goes on, let love be genuine. And then in the rest of the passage, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. All of that is a portrait of what genuine love for each other actually looks like in real life. So let's walk through it. Let's take a look section by section and say, what are the practices that we're supposed to live out with one another? Actually in our community, with the person sitting next to you, with the person in your community group, if you're in a community group, and you should be, what does it look like for us to love one another genuinely? Well, the first thing that he says is that we are to love one another with capital T truth. He says, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what is good. And you know, if you're just kind of reading through this casually, this might be like a little bit of a, like a slap in the face, right? It's like, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, right? And you're like, whoa, tone shift, crazy. But here's the thing. This is exactly what it looks like to love one another in the midst of a broken world. It seems a little counterintuitive. It seems like a little bit of a tone shift. But when you think about it, loving one another means that we cannot be apathetic towards brokenness. We cannot be apathetic towards self-destructive behavior. We have to abhor what is evil. Notice it doesn't say abhor the person who does evil. It says abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Why? Because we love each other. Because we can't be apathetic towards brokenness. We have to love each other with truth. This means that we, at times, need to bring uncomfortable truth to bear in each other's lives. We have to have hard conversations with each other. We have to hold each other accountable towards what Scripture tells us is best for us. All of that is part of what it means to love one another. Then he goes on to say in the next sentence, to love one another with what we'll say is unconditional affection. He says brotherly affection. It's this picture. I love that he uses the word affection here too. It's that we extend with one another the type of unconditional affection that you would have in a healthy family. That I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to withhold affection from you based on the circumstances or dynamics of our relationship. We're going to give affection. Give unconditional affection to your brothers and sisters in Christ. To love each other with truth, yes, but to give unconditional affection to one another. He goes on then to say, to love one another. His language is outdo one another in showing honor. We could describe this as to love one another with affirmation and encouragement. But I love this picture of outdoing one another in showing each other honor. What would it look like if we were outdoing one another? We weren't one-upping each other to try and like puff ourselves up and impress each other. We were one-upping each other and how encouraging we were to each other, how much we affirmed each other, how much honor we gave to one another. We are to love one another with affirmation and encouragement. We're to be so freely giving with affirmation and encouragement that it would look like we're trying to outdo one another in how much we're doing it. We're to love one another with that kind of affirmation and encouragement. Then he goes on to say, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We could kind of think of this as love one another through dedicated serving. He says, basically, don't be a slacker in the way that you treat each other, but be fervent in your spirit and serve the Lord. We talked about this a whole lot last week about how we're to have this attitude of service in the way that we treat each other. And one of the things that we said is that looks both like in our presence and the way that we just show up for each other, the way that when we come together as a church or we're in community group, we're doing so for one another, to serve one another with the attitude of a servant. But also it means meeting specific needs. It means serving in needs as the church has them as it comes up. It means using your spiritual gifts and specific roles of ministry. And I just am so encouraged by all the ways that so many of us in this room are already in on this. We celebrated last week BMAC as he shared a little bit of his story of serving and how that's transformed him and his life. And I was just thinking, as we were setting up earlier today, I was over in the office working on some stuff, and I came over here. It was around 5 o'clock, and Cameron Krause, if you know him, and some of you know him, some of you won't, but he was here already at about 5 o'clock this afternoon, just getting stuff started to set up for the evening here tonight. He was loving you. He was loving me by serving as a dedicated servant, by having a fervent spirit and serving the Lord. That was one of the ways that he was loving you and me. We're to love each other in that way. And then he goes on, the next sentence, that we're to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer. Paul's starting to talk about the hard stuff, to love one another in the midst of suffering. Some of you guys know this, but this last week, my father-in-law has been battling cancer for a number of years here, and it's gotten a lot worse recently, and he ended up passing away and going home to be with the Lord this last week, and it's been a very, very, very difficult week. One of the things I was just reflecting on was how well the body of Christ loved our family through that, and how they're there for us now. They're there for my mother-in-law now, for my wife and I, how we've been taken care of. People have cooked us meals. They've cleaned our house. They've just been there for us. While my father-in-law was still with us, just praying fervently. I've never seen so much fervent prayer. And even though God chose not to move in the way that we were hoping that he would, it was such a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be in the way that his people gathered together to pray for each other. That we're to love each other in the midst of suffering. We're to bear each other's burdens. We're to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus, that even in the midst of suffering, we know it's not the end of the story. And we're to be patient in tribulation, to be there with each other, to be constant in prayer, to go to bat with each other in the way that we pray. We're to love each other in the midst of suffering. This is one of the most important and beautiful pictures of the body of Christ at work, of us loving each other genuinely. And then he closes by saying that we're to contribute to the needs of the saints. Saints is, it literally just means anyone that follows Jesus. and to seek to show hospitality. So we're to love one another with generosity. We're to give of ourselves to each other, to help bear and meet each other's needs. As anyone has needs, the people that that person does life with should come around them and help them problem solve, help them meet the need. That we're to show hospitality, that that hospitality is not just opening up your home, although that's one application of it, but it's having a welcoming spirit. It's giving, being generous in friendship, giving yourself, that we are to love each other with generosity. So we got to ask ourselves. We got a list of practices. It's a long list. It is a rapid fire shotgun list. Like, this is like the Apostle Paul, just like Oprah, like, you get a command and you get a command and you get a command. Like, he's just dumping it all on us. But it's this portrait of what it looks like for us to love one another genuinely. And as we unpack it, we have to ask ourselves, is this how you approach church community? Is this how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this how you're practicing the genuine love that you're to have for the people sitting around you, for the people that God has given you to do life with? Because just imagine what it would look like if each of us took Jesus seriously at his word. If each of us actually treated one another like this. One of the things that I pray for all the time about this community is that it would, for the young adults of Orange County, that this would be the most loving and welcoming place for young adults in Orange County. That people would come, that when they see what the body of Christ is like, that they would see this is different. This is not like the rest of the world. This is not like how people treat each other at my place of work or when my friends go out, or this is just different. This is, something is up here. What would it look like if we actually took Jesus at his word, if we trusted him enough to obey, if we believed that his way was right enough to the point that we would actually put this stuff into practice? That as we say that we care about love and that we value love and that we're all about love, that we would actually live it out by living like this. What would it look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. It would change the world. It would change the people that know you. It would change people in your sphere of influence. It would change each other as we treat each other like this. We would become the kind of people that God made us to be. So let's do it. Let's put these things into practice. Let's take Jesus at his word. Let's love each other just like this. But here's the thing. If we are being honest, this is overwhelming. I mean, just think of everything you already have in your life. Sorry, I know it's like Sunday night and you're like trying to not do that right now. But just think about how much you already have going on in your life. Isn't it overwhelming to think about adding this on top of it? If you're taking it seriously, I think it should be. Because if you are doing it in your own strength, if you are just trying to add a new list of behaviors, it will be impossible. But this passage, just in the way that it's constructed, hints that it is not possible for us to do it in our own strength and that there must be another way. It hints that there is a power for us to love each other in this way. Put it another way, how could we actually have genuine love for people that might not be your very best friends? How could you actually have real, genuine love? He specifically uses that word genuine, not just put on behaviors, but actual genuine love for people that might not be your very best friends. Well, scripture tells us the answer. And the way this passage is constructed hints at it. Because there's really only one place in Scripture where we actually see genuine love. And it's on the cross of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, in Romans 5:8. But God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. whatever moment in your life that you can think of fills you with the most shame, whatever you just know in your heart of hearts, that was me blowing it hard. In that moment, God loved you so much that God the Son became one of us. He lived the kind of life that you have not lived, a life where he never sinned. And then he went to the cross and he was treated as if he had only ever sinned, as if he had been guilty of every sin of every person who ever lived. He took on our kind of life into himself, put it on his own back, carried it on his own cross up the hill, and he died in our place. He rose again to give us new life. But God loved you despite you, not because of you. God loves you despite you, despite all of your flaws and brokenness. How much more then should we love each other, not necessarily because of each other, but despite each other? Not necessarily because everyone's going to be your best friend, but because God has loved you even when it was hardest to love you. That God has loved you even when you were difficult to love, and therefore, how much more ought you to love others when they are difficult to love? See, the power to have genuine love for people that might not be your best friends comes from deeply internalizing that God has loved you when you were not acting like you were his best friend. That you've been loved in the most profound way, in the exact way that God calls us to love each other. When you see Jesus on the cross, when you see God doing for us at the largest scale what he calls us to do for each other, and that you are the personal beneficiary of that love, it changes everything. When you see Jesus loving you at great cost to himself, it frees you to love others even when it doesn't feel natural. Even when it doesn't just come up just by the simple interactions. There's a new power to love, and it's the love of God. The love of God that he made most fully realized, even though it was always there, working behind the scenes at all times, it was most fully realized on Jesus's cross. And so right now, we have some time to do business with God to remember that love, to remember how God has loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we do, let knowing that God loves you in that way fill you with the power to love others in that way, to love the people sitting around you in that way, to commit yourself to putting into practice the genuine love that God calls us to have. We have time that we build into the service here every Sunday evening just to do business with God, to ask God, what do you want me to put into practice in my life out of this passage of scripture that we've just read? What do you want me to see? We have ways of remembering the love of God for us. There's communion on either side of the seated area where this is a sacred symbol that followers of Jesus are called to partake in, where the bread represents the body of Jesus, the perfect sinless life that he gave for us. The juice represents his blood that was shed for us, that we remember that we've been loved even when it cost God dearly, even when we were not particularly lovely. And in so doing, let that fuel a new kind of life. There's going to be men and women that would love to pray for you. They'll be on either side of the seated area as well. And then we're going to worship in song, because as we do, the stuff that we are seeing in God's word has a chance to go from our heads to our hearts. As we hear the people around us singing along with us, it encourages us that we see the power of God at work in our community. So I'm going to pray right now. And we're going to do business with God, and we're going to let him continue to speak, and we're going to respond in kind. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for this vision of what community should be. And even though we fall short of it and we are not a perfect church and we're never gonna be, we thank you for the vision. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and who you're making us to be. And I pray, God, that we would take you seriously at your word, that we would actually let you transform the way that we think about and do life together, that we would love each other in Jesus's name. And as we do, would it launch us into loving the world in your name as well? as we receive and give love within your church, within your people, would it launch us out into the world with that kind of love, taking it wherever we go, to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers. Lord, we pray that we would be a new community, not a status quo community, not a young adult Orange County life as usual community, but a new community, empowered by your Spirit, living like heaven here on earth. We love you. We thank you that you've loved us long before we loved you, and even when we were living as if we were your enemies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.